Take your Bibles, Joshua chapter 12. I want to cover all of chapter 12 and the first verse and 13. And I think we'll be able to do it because when we get to the last part of chapter 12 where the 31 kings are listed that Joshua defeated in the land of Canaan, I'm going to let you take your best shot at them at home. I'm not going to read those names tonight other than to mention that there were 31 of them. But chapter 12 is a transition chapter in the book of Joshua. The first 11 chapters, we've talked about how they crossed the Jordan River, how they came into the Promised Land, how they defeated the city of Jericho in a miraculous way, and then how they lost at Ai because they disobeyed God and didn't devote everything in Jericho. Achan stole something in Jericho. And then all the other battles that we've talked about that they fought. And chapter 12 starts the next phase of what God had for Joshua to do. And that was the distribution of the land to the tribes, dividing it up among the various tribes. And this transition starts with Joshua, or whoever was the historian that wrote this book. And it really was God because, whoever was the human writer, God dictated it. But God started this transition by reminding the people what Moses did on the east side of the Jordan River before the people came into the Promised Land. So look at chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first six verses to get us started tonight. Now, these are the kings of the land, which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon until Mount Hebron and all the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and from the middle of the river and from the half Gilead, even into the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, and from the plain to the sea of Chinneroth on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way to Beth Jeshimoth, and from the south unto Ashdoth Pisgah, and the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hebron and in Salcah and in all Bashan unto the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites and half Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So again, two kings, east of the Jordan River, before they came into the Promised Land, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Again, in these six verses, their borders are described, go from river to river and mountain to mountain. And Moses and the people smote these kings and their people, and they took their land, and they gave it to the 2.5 tribes that we mentioned there, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, if you go back and you read about it in the book of Numbers, the Bible says that this land east of Jordan was good for cattle, and that these 2.5 tribes had a lot of cattle. And you remember the deal that Moses made with these 2.5 tribes. When they first came to him and asked for this land, he got a little upset. He said, you guys are doing the same thing that the spies did when they went into the Promised Land, and 10 of them came back and said, the land, the people are too big, the cities are walled, we can't take it. You're going to ask for land here. You're not going to go in and fight with us. You're going to discourage the rest of the people, and we're not going to go in and take the Promised Land. And these 2.5 tribes made a deal with Moses and said, no, we'll take these cities and we'll leave our wives and our children and our animals here. And we as men, and there were about 100,000 of them as you read the numbers, we'll go in to the Promised Land and we'll fight with our brethren. And when they take their land, then we'll come home. And when Moses agreed to that, and so he gave them that land, even though they haven't, the men hadn't gone back yet. There's a whole chapter in the book of Joshua that deals with the men going back to that land. I think God had this conquest of the land east of Jordan mentioned for a couple reasons. I think he had it mentioned, first of all, to serve as an example to Joshua. Because just like Moses divided up the land to the 2.5 tribes, Joshua was now going to have to divide the land of Canaan among the 9.5 tribes that remained. And God wants us, I mean, this is a principle that's taught over and over in the Bible, God wants us to learn from those that have gone before us. He wants us to. He wants us not to have to make the same mistakes that people that went before us made. Not have to pay the same price for the same mistakes. And I know there's some people that say, and I'm sure there were back in this day, just like there are today. Hey, this is a new day. We live in a new world. Nothing's the same. It's all new circumstances. How can we learn from the past? Because nobody's faced what we faced. Nobody faces the trials, the temptations, and the tests that we face. And I'll remind you that the wisest man that ever lived wrote, "There is nothing new under the sun." The form or the shape of things may change, but if you look into the circumstances, if you look into the trials, if you look into the test, they're the same. And rather than have to navigate those on our own without any benefit from the experience of those that have gone before, why wouldn't we? Why doesn't it just make good sense? You know, a lot of things about being a Christian is just using good sense. Why wouldn't it make good sense to learn from those that have gone before us? Why do we have to make the same mistakes that people have made in the past and pay the same price that they paid? God doesn't want us to do that. I think that's why he puts the stories of people just like us. You know, a lot of people read the Bible and say, well, they were different kind of people. They were super Christians. You know, they weren't people just like us. And they were. Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we were, just like we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I mean, these were people just like us. And we ought to be able to learn from their experience. And I think that's one reason why God put this record of what Moses did so that Joshua could learn from it. Hey, I've got to divide the land. I'm going to look at how Moses did it. And then the second reason I think he put it in there is because sometimes the past blessings of God preview what he's going to do in the future. Sometimes the past mercies are a preview of the mercies that he's going to show tomorrow. Moses had taken this land. It was enough for 2.5 tribes. Joshua had taken the land, and it was going to be big enough for 9.5 tribes. And what God did for Moses was a preview of what he had done already and what he was doing for Joshua. Now, same is true today. Never forget what God has done for you in the past. Never forget. Because usually it's a preview of better things coming in the future. Let me just give you an example. This story, and again, it's not a made-up story, it's a true story. This account, let me say it like this. This account of the Israelites leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea into the wilderness, and then wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and then crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, many, many people use as a picture of the Christian life. We cross the Red Sea, that pictures salvation. We are in the wilderness. That's our life on this earth. We wander through this earth. And then we cross the Jordan River, and that's our entry into heaven. That's why there's so many songs in the songbook about, you know, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. It pictures heaven. And so what God did in the wilderness for Moses, and just think about what he did. I mean, he fed them every day with manna from heaven. He gave them water when they needed it. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes grew as their feet grew. He had a cloud to lead them by day and a pillar of fire to lead them by night. Not only lead them, but keep them cool in the day and warm at night. I mean, he gave them everything that they needed and more. I mean, the last thing he did for them in the wilderness was give them this land east of the Jordan River that Sihon and Og had for these 2.5 tribes. And it was a preview of what was going to happen to God's people as they crossed that Jordan River and entered into Canaan. Now, God had blessed them in the wilderness. Now, let me just stop and say, they still did a lot of complaining, didn't they? Huh? They did a lot of complaining. Just think. You didn't have to worry about what you were going to eat. Bread every morning, and when you got hungry for meat, he sent the meat. You didn't have to buy any clothes. You didn't have to buy any shoes. Didn't have to buy any shoes for your kids, because as their feet grew, the shoes grew. He gave them, he led them. I mean, there's no doubt that he was leading them. They could just look up, and they could see the pillar of fire, and they could see the cloud. And again, I don't think it was just a little bit. I think it was big enough to keep them cool in the day and warm at night. I mean, what more could you ask for? Still did a lot of complaining. But that was nothing in comparison to what he was going to give them in the land of Canaan. That land that flowed with milk and honey. They were going to dwell in cities they didn't build. They were going to eat from orchards they didn't plant. And all these battles that we talked about, the only time I find them losing any soldiers was when they lost at Ai. That was because of their sin. I don't read about any other casualty or any other injury in any of the other battles. I mean, God blessed them abundantly in the land of Canaan. Now, I would submit to you that he's doing the same thing for us. This picture that's painted in the Bible, we're in the wilderness right now. Most, if not all of us tonight are Christians, so we've been saved. We're in the wilderness right now. We're in this time. We've been saved, and one day we're going to go to heaven, but we're in this wilderness right now. We're wandering in this wilderness. God blesses us in the wilderness. He will lead us just as sure as he led the Israelites in the wilderness. He will lead us if we look for it and if we ask him and if we walk in faith and are obedient. He ain't going to lead us if we don't follow him. But if we're willing in faith to follow him, he will lead us. And he will provide our every need. My God, according to his riches and according to Christ's riches and glory, he'll meet our every need. And he'll give us victory. Now, listen, he'll give us victory. And so in our wilderness, this life on earth, I think if we stopped and thought for a minute, all of us would have to say, yes, God blessing me. He's blessing me. Now, we're like the Israelites. Sometimes we do a lot of complaining. But he's still blessing us. But that ain't nothing compared to what we're going to see when we cross our Jordan River and enter into heaven. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard those things that God has prepared for them that love him. I mean, we think we know a little bit about heaven. I mean, we talk about that golden street, and we talk about the mansion, and we talk about the banqueting table that's going to be set for us, and the fact there's no separation, no tears, no pain, and we all think, well, I know exactly what heaven's going to be like. You have no idea. I have no idea. When we walk through that gate of pearl, I think we're just going to stand there for a decade with our mouth open and say, wow. Wow. I had no idea it was going to be this good. Wow. 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 And it's going to last forever. And so don't forget the blessings of God, because they're usually a preview of more to come. Now, the last part of the chapter, verse 7 through verse 24 gives a brief review of the land and the kings that Joshua defeated. Look at verse 7. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan, on the west from Bag-Olagah in the valley of Lebanon, even to the Mount Hachlak that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for possession according to their divisions. So in this verse, he gives the geography. Okay? It goes from the Jordan River on the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. It goes up near Lebanon on the north to this city called Halak in the south. That's all the land that God had promised Moses, promised Abraham, promised Isaac, promised Jacob. So the geography. In verse 8, it talks about the type of land in the mountains and in the valleys and in the plains and in the springs and in the wilderness. And so it talks about all the different kinds of areas that were in the land. And the different kind of areas, the mountains and the valleys and the valley and the plains and the wilderness. Physical features of the land that made not only the land fruitful, but made it enjoyable. I mean, it had pretty scenery. It had wonders to look at. You see, God not only gives us what we need, he gives us what we can enjoy as well. And then it mentions in verse 8, the last part, six of the nations that they took. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All these were descendants of Canaan, a son of Ham. And actually, there were seven peoples that were mentioned. There's one missing in this list, the Gershonites. And the tradition that the Jewish scholars have passed down is that when this tribe or this nation of Canaan heard that Joshua and the people of Israel were coming, they left. They went to Africa and got out of there. And sometimes it's better to leave than it is to fight God. And the rest of these six nations would have been a whole lot better off if they would have just picked up and left as opposed to being killed. And then in verses 9 through 24, the kings are listed. Okay? 31 in all. And they're listed in order of their conquest. So it starts with Jericho and then Ai. And then the five kings that banded together that we talked about in chapter 10, and then the kings that we talked about in chapter 11. Now, again, I'll let you read the names of those kings for yourself. You can take your best shot, as I would just take my best shot at how they're pronounced. But I do think the fact that there were 31 of them makes a point. It makes the point how fruitful the land of Canaan was. I mean, it was able to support all these people. I mean, they were clustered together. They could have gone in different places and took different lands, but the land was very, very fruitful and be able to support all these people. It also shows how narrow or limited man's vision is. I mean, none of these kings tried to overtake any of the other kings. None of them tried to take over the whole land. Now, there were some more influential. Remember in chapter 10, there was one guy that sort of got the other four together. And there was some more influential than others when they banded together for common defense. One stood up to lead. But none of them tried to take any more than one or two cities to rule. And just a point, compared to God, our vision is limited. Compared to God, sometimes what we think he can do and sometimes what we ask him to do, we limit him. I think we do that in our prayer life sometimes. We ask for a very specific thing. Say, this is what I need. And sometimes I think God says, okay, I'll give you that. I had planned to give you a whole lot more. I had a whole lot, something a whole lot better than this, but if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. Sometimes I think it's true when we think about our families and our Sunday school classes, our church. You know, the Bible says some people have no vision, and where there's no vision, the people perish. Other people have a limited vision, and sometimes I think that limited vision limits God. He told the Israelites, he said, on 10 different times, as they were going through the wilderness, 10 times he says, you have limited me. I wanted to do something big for you, but I couldn't do it because of either what you asked for or you didn't have enough faith. And so it's better for us to just say, Lord, you know what I need. I'm just going to pray that whatever you think is best, you do. I'm not going to set the parameters. I'm not going to set the limits. I don't know about you. I'm the kind of person that wants everything that God has for me. I don't want to limit him. So just pray, thy will be done. And again, it just shows us how good God was to his people, because this was a rich land. And he gave them every bit of it. Every bit of it. Okay, now in the 5 minutes I got left, I want to look at just the first verse of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Joshua and Caleb, the only two guys over 20 that lived when everybody else over 20 was killed when they refused to go into the promised land. They'd wandered into the wilderness for 40 years. So if they were 20 when everybody else started dying off, you add 40 to that for the years that they spent in the wilderness. That's 60. And then again, chapters 10 and 11 probably took 7 or 8 years. So at the youngest, they're in their late 60s. Perhaps they're in their 70s. Okay? So he's old. And the Bible says stricken in years. Now, later on, we haven't talked about it yet, Caleb's going to come and ask for a mountain. And he's going to say, I'm just as strong now as I was 40 years ago when Moses sent me in this land to spy it out. And I think Joshua was strong. But I think in both their lives, old age was starting to take their toll. Its toll. Maybe they weren't as as weak and didn't lose as much energy as we do sometimes when we approach 70 and 80 years old. Maybe they didn't have all the aches and pains that we do when we get to 60 and 70 and 80 years old. I'm speaking from experience. But I think it was starting to show up. Otherwise, I don't think the Bible would have said they were not only old, but they were stricken in years. And God reminded Joshua of that. Notice it says, now Joshua is old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. It's one thing to be old. It's something else to have somebody tell you. I remember when I first started working, I was 18, and I worked with this guy for a couple years, and we got to be pretty good friends, and he celebrated his 40 years with the company, and he had a big cake and punch and all that, and I was standing there with him. I said, you know, Jim, his name was Jim, he says, you've worked for this company twice as long as I've been alive. And I thought I was giving him a compliment, but he did not take it that way. He just sort of gave me a dirty look. And I understood how he felt when I retired and some kid came up to me and said, you know, you've worked for this company twice as long as I've been alive. And yeah, okay. But, it's one thing to be old. It's another thing for somebody to tell you. But God said, now look, you're old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now what he was saying to Joshua, he said, now look, you're old. The effects of age is starting to fall on you. And there's still a lot of land to take. You're not going to get to lead the people to take any more of it. You're not going to be the general that leads the army. But you need to divide it up. And you need to get at it. You need to do it right now. Because, you're old. You're old. So I got more for you to do. You don't have to fight anymore. But you got to divvy up this land between the tribes. You got to encourage them to take it. You got to instruct them to take it. So get at it. And I think that's what God would say to each of us. Now, we're all different ages in here tonight. We got some young people. We got some old people. But the fact that you're still here means that God has something for you to do. If he didn't have anything for you to do, he'd take you to heaven. He'd get you out of this mess. He'd just take you home. But the fact that you're still here means that he has something for you to do. We're all older than we've ever been. You ever stop and think of that? You're older today than you have ever been. Jordan, you're older today than you've ever been. Cody, you're older today than you've ever been, even though you're both still young. But listen, listen, we don't know how many days we got left. And so what God wants for us to do, we better get at it. We better get at it. And that's what he was telling Joshua. And so when we get into chapter 13 and 14 and 15, that's what we're going to find Joshua doing. He's dividing up the land among the tribes. And then he's going to turn them loose and say, now you go take it. Because there's more land to be possessed. And we'll talk about it. It's spread out. It's not all in one place. It's over here, it's over here, it's over here, and over here. And he tells the tribes, he said, that's, God wants you to have it. Go get it. Go get it. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. Hope to see you all on Sunday. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed tonight.